I want you to keep. Can you keep a secret? No? All right, then I won't tell you. Just don't say anything. And especially don't tell my kids. I don't know everything. No. Watch it, Truey. Watch it, Truey. Now, they don't know that. But I can't say that I know everything. But I don't want them to know I don't know everything. I don't know where Cain got his wife. Best answer I heard was from his mother-in-law. I don't know if Adam had a belly button. I don't know. I'm not sure why the chicken crossed the road. Maybe to get the other side. Maybe to show the possum it could be done. I don't really know. I don't know everything. I can't say I have figured this out yet. I felt like I started when I was 16, which has been a number of years ago now, trying to study this book. And I probably studied on an average of about 20 to 25 hours a week, every week, for all those years. And I still read things in here that I don't get. I still read things and I go, wow, that's beyond me. Now, I don't tell my kids that. You understand that. You have to maintain an image, right? And if I don't know, I become really emphatic. But I can tell you this. I'll join with the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul says that, I come before you knowing this one thing, Jesus Christ crucified. I want to talk about the truth that we know. We looked last week, or last Friday night, on some issues raised in Jesus before Pilate. And during that time, in that discussion, if you will, interrogation by Pilate, it was perfectly clear Pilate could care less about what Jesus was actually saying. It really didn't matter to him. Whatever he was getting out of it for fun or for sport or whatever, or even to get back at the Jewish leadership, it really didn't matter to him. He throws that dumb statement out, well, what is truth? He wouldn't know truth if it hit him square in the face, because it did. Because Jesus says, my kingdom is the kingdom of truth. And what I want to talk about this morning, from the book of Hebrews, as well as the book of John, and some other passages along the way, I want to talk about something that I do know something about. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, if you will, just briefly, this morning, and I want us to take a ride through this marvelous book in relationship to Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. I believe with all of my heart, with no reservations, no doubts whatsoever, that Jesus Christ spoke the truth. I also believe with all of my heart, every fiber of my being, that if you want to be set free from whatever you're bound by, the only thing that ever sets anybody free is truth. Period. It doesn't really matter what psychology or sociology or statisticians say or experts say in whatever field. I know that the only way for anybody to be set free, both physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually, is with the truth of God's Word. And there are truths in God's Word that we know to be true. It tells us in this book, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that God is in the business of talking to us. And that's a truth we know. I accept without reservation that what I have before me in my hands and what you, many of you, may have in your hands this morning is the recorded message of God Almighty. This is His book. And what He says in this book is true. And God has started from the very beginning in this book. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and run all the way through all the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, and the theme has been the same. God has got a plan for the universe. And that plan for the universe is you can be a part of the good side of that. Because God is in the business of saving sinners. And that's the message of the Word. And he says in this passage of Scripture that in these last days, look at verse 2, God spoke to us through his Son. Everything Jesus Christ did, everything Jesus Christ said, every act that he, every miracle he performed, declared the same message as John tells us in John chapter 20. It tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that if we believe that truth, we can be saved. That's the truth. And that message is no different than the message that Moses wrote in the Pentateuch. It's no different than the psalmist wrote in the Psalms, or as Isaiah wrote throughout the whole book, especially 52:13 through 53. It is the same message over and over and over again, and it is this, is that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said to his disciples, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the truth we know. Now, there may be things we don't know, but we can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, just like the Apostle Paul says, this is a truth that I can know. And he says elsewhere, I am persuaded of this to be true. Fully persuaded of this. And what the author Hebrews does, he says, let me show you, maybe I'll show you, verse 5. Look at verse 5 for me. He says, for which of the angels, you see that verse right there? For which of the angels did, and then the next three words, what's it say? He ever said. See that? Then look at verse 6. He brings the firstborn into the world. Then what does it say? He says. Verse 7, what's it say? He says. Verse 8, what's it say? He says. Verse 13, he ever says. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Turn the page. What saying? Chapter 2, verse 12, first word. You can do this over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. Do you know why? Because the author of the book of Hebrews, whoever that was trying to say the same thing that Jesus Christ said, that David said, that Isaiah said, that Jeremiah said, that Moses said, all the same thing. Because the truth is conformity, it's unified throughout all the scriptures that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And is based upon the testimony of everything that's happened in the past. There is no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone comes along and says, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, has cut half his arm off. We need to be Christians of the entire Bible because it's a unified theme throughout this book, Jesus Christ crucified. That's the truth that sets sinners free. And so the author of Hebrews goes back over and over and over again and says it. You'll remember, we looked at this briefly on Friday night, and we looked at it in the past. You read through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and find out and circle in your Bibles how many times it says, and thus was fulfilled. Thus was fulfilled. Because everything Jesus Christ did throughout his ministry, including the cross, including the burial, including the resurrection, all was thus it was fulfilled. It's the unified continuity of this message, and it's the message of truth that we know, and it's this truthful message that sets us free from our sins. And this message includes, whether people like it or not, or understand it or not, and understand the significance of it or not, it includes the message that Jesus Christ would die. Peter didn't understand that. His disciples didn't understand that. Remember when Peter was first told it, Peter says, that's not going to happen. And Jesus turned to him and says, get away from me, Satan. Remember that? Because the disciples didn't get that message. It was hard for them to understand that message. In fact, it says later on, it says, these things they did not understand until after the resurrection. After the resurrection. Praise God, we're after the resurrection. So we can see it. They didn't see that. I'm sure we would have been no smarter than them. I'm sure we were in that situation. We would have been upset. We wouldn't have understood this. And that's why Jesus says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled, because he knew that they were coming on a time that would trouble them greatly. But the message is the same all the way through. God was going to use the death of his son to bring everything under his control. People look at the cross and think that was the loss. The cross is the victory. Jesus Christ did not die because he was a victim of evil people. Jesus Christ died because he was a victor over sin. He is the power of God unto salvation because Jesus Christ had control of the situation. He was in control. And he did that because that was the means by which God was going to bring us into the kingdom. God was going to bring this whole world under subjection of God. What author Hebrews says in chapter 2, he says, you put all things under his feet. And how? By the cross. The cross was the means of the world coming into subjection. Now, sometimes this world doesn't appear to know that. You look at the world and it looks like they're going to say, well, no, we're not real happy with this. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and fulfills the ultimate aspect of this submission of this world, and we'll all be in submission to God Almighty. All of us. All of us will. And it says, every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? He's Lord. Even those who don't believe it will have nothing but to say that. Just like those who crucified him, recognized and called him the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ is this message. And this message is that Jesus Christ came to be faithful to what he was called to do. Now, I can't say I understand all the details and all the ramifications of Christ becoming flesh. I don't understand. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that says that Christ came to submit himself to the will of the Father, and in the process of doing that, he took upon himself flesh to do that. He took flesh upon himself. We call it the incarnation. It's part of the truth. It's part of what John says, that if you don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you are part of the Antichrist. You're part of that which is in opposition to God. Because one of the truths we have to believe in is that Jesus Christ was born into this world and he was 100% man. He was also 100% God. Now, how does that work? I have no idea. But it works for him. And it's the truth of Scripture. And it's that incarnation that made it possible for him to die. If he was not a man and did not have flesh and did not feel like men feel, he could not have died. Nor would the resurrection been anything significant. But the resurrection becomes significant because he's a man. I read years ago about the swoon theory. You know what the swoon theory is? The swoon theory was a guy who thought that Jesus Christ hadn't actually died on the cross. He just passed out. And when they took him down, they thought he was dead and put him in the tomb. And the tomb was cold because it was like a rock area. And that cold air and the cold rock revived him and he got out. Pushed the stone away. Somebody's got a problem that would actually advocate something as dumb as that. Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ came in the flesh in order to die in the flesh so that you and I might live. And that's the truth of Scripture. It's that truth. That's why the passage that Larry was reading earlier is so important, is to recognize if Jesus Christ can raise from the dead in the flesh, that means you and I can raise from the dead in the flesh as well. Now, I don't know about you, but I plan to take this body with me. It's going to be better than it is right now. I'll be 6 inch taller. I won't weigh any less, so just spread it out better. I'll be able to jump and play basketball. be able to finally play golf. I don't know what God's going to do, but he's going to marvelously move all the corruption out of this body and give this body immortality forever and ever. Do you know why? Because it's the truth that's been taught all the way from the first book of the Bible, all the way through where the psalmist says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. It's the truth of the incarnation. Jesus Christ faithfully. Jesus Christ is not only come in the flesh. Jesus Christ is also come for a particular role. I wish you had the time, would take the time, and read the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, about the priest. What a remarkable job this was. I would not have wanted the job. Because if you made a mistake, it could cost you. Now, I've made a few mistakes in the ministry, and they haven't killed me yet. I've had a few threats, but can you imagine being the high priest and him tying a rope on your ankle just in case you fell over in the Holy of Holies and they heard a thump go down, then they'd drag him out. I can't imagine being the guy the second in line. The priest was unique because the priest in the Old Testament, the high priest, he was the guy who is the, if you will, the go-between. He was the representative. And the representative, as Hebrews says repeatedly, had to go into the temple every single year and make atonement for the people. And that this priest would do this year after year after year after year. He would do this every year. He had to go in and make atonement for the people for two reasons. One is because the atonement was never complete, ever. And he had to do this year after year. And if he died, his successor then would take the responsibility to go into the temple and into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the people, and he'd do this year after year after year. And the priesthood changed because the priest would die. Jesus Christ, the truth is the great high priest who never dies. That's the importance of the resurrection, is Jesus Christ ever lives, and his ever-living presence makes it secure that our salvation is done and complete. It's over. It's the truth that that Hebrews is trying to teach, is that we now have this great high priest who lives forever. He's never going to die. And because he's never going to die, there's never a transfer of priesthood to somebody else. And our salvation is secure. And that's why he could say in the cross, it is finished. That's why Paul, the author in Hebrews, says in chapter 1, he says, after he has purged our sins, he sat down at the right seat of God on high. That's the truth, is our salvation is secure. He has purged our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 again, verse 3. I want you to note quite clearly, it says that he being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, next phrase, by himself. I love those who come along in the religious movements and say, we're going to help God help us. You're no help to God. To think somehow or another that I and God are securing my salvation, if I'm doing anything, I'm hindering the work. It's not me, it's him, and it's him completely by himself. What has he done? He has purged our sins. We look at the cross, we don't understand sometimes that when God did that and went to that cross and shed his blood and gave his life, and he did that, our sins were cleansed, gone. They've been removed. And we stand before God with our sins purged. He did this once and for all. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 3. In the process of doing that, what did he give us? 2, 3. How shall we escape if we neglect what? So great salvation. The truth is that sets you free is that Jesus Christ died on the cross to purge our sins and to grant me and all of those who believe salvation. And this salvation is great. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you've never turned to Him and asked Him to save you, you're missing out on the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. This great salvation by His death. Now, I don't understand it, but chapter 2, verse 17 is that somehow or another, with all that I've done and all that you have done and all that everyone has done in life and sin, all that we've done to rebel against God, all that we've done to sin against His holy name, all that we've done to bring about degradation and death and the penalty and hell and all the things that we have done, somehow or another, Jesus Christ coming to this world, going to that cross, being crucified and buried and resurrected, somehow has made propitiation for my sins. He has satisfied everything. Aren't you glad with God there's no balloon payment? Aren't you? Aren't you glad that when you get to the end of this, and some people say, what do you think purgatory is, folks? It's the balloon payment, right? When I get before God, there will be no payment necessary. There's no balloon. There's no time spent someplace because my sins have been propitiated, satisfied, all of it, everything. It's a truth that we can know. He completely, completely satisfies. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Love this verse of Scripture. One of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews. Verse 24 talks about Him living forever. Therefore, He says He's able to save us what? You know what the uttermost is? Heard one person say He takes us from the guttermost to put us in the uttermost. You can't go any further. How far can you get? The psalmist said it this way. He's moved our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? It can't get any further. No matter where you go, it's still as far as it can get. He saves us. Jesus Christ came to this world, and the truth is, He's come to set us free. But He's also done some things for us even now. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. I was reading this last week, and as I was reading through this, I was thinking through of those poor, bewildered, confused leaders of the Jews, as they went through all of their subterfuge, all their conniving, all their behind-the-scenes stuff to try to get this guy crucified, and how blinded they were to the truth, not realizing that Jesus Christ had come to set them free. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says that inasmuch as the children have partaken the flesh and blood, He, speaking of Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know we do not have to fear the devil. And that's not because we're spiritual. That's not because somehow we found a secret to get rid of him. We don't have to fear him because God already took care of him. He's been destroyed. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 14 that through that act of God on the cross and defeating Satan, in that act, He has released us from the fear of death. As a believer, you know Jesus Christ, the Savior. You know Jesus Christ died in order to release us from death, because for the Christian, death has no sting. It's the theme of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, is that as believers, because of what Christ has done, and because Christ was buried, and because Christ rose again, now death for the believer is no more than it is with Christ. We've been set free from the fear of death. What is death for the believer? Death for the believer, it says, as Paul says, to die is gain. To die, the door opens and you're in the presence of God for how long? Forevermore. And in the presence of God, no more corruption, no more mortality, no more sickness, no more pain, no more anguish, no more sin, nothing forevermore. That's the truth that sets us free. We're free from the fear of death. Most people in this world are terrified of dying. The believer doesn't have to be, because the truth is God is set free from that terror. But can I say, he's also set us free from how to live. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Because chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we have this loving high priest. And this is a loving high priest who understands us. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is the cross of Jesus Christ a demonstration of the grace of God to sinners like us? Is it? It is it not? Is God's grace sufficient for your sins? Yes. You could say that a little more emphatically if you'd like. Yeah? Is it sufficient for every person's sin in this room? For every person who ever lived or ever breathed and ever sinned? It is sufficient, is it not? So let me ask you, is it sufficient for you to live? If you need. Anybody ever need anything? I mean, there ever a day you get up in the morning and you say, man, this just doesn't look like a good day. You know, the house falling down beside you, the car blew up in the driveway, you know, just small things. You rise in the morning, guess what? There is grace to help in time of need. That's the truth of the cross. It's demonstrated in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If God can rise from the dead, is there anything he cannot do? His grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look over in chapter 1 and verse 8, just real quickly here. Another truth regarding this resurrection that some don't understand. Verse 8, he says, but to the Son he has said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The cross was the means by which Christ would rule the world. You'll remember, Satan comes to Christ, recorded for us in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4. And Satan takes him to the top of the pinnacle and shows him the kingdoms of the world. Remember that? And he says, I will give all these kingdoms to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Remember that? God had another plan for the kingdoms of the world. And that plan was the cross. And the king who went to that cross and was crucified, and that placard that was put across him, King of the Jews. He's the king. That sign declared that Jesus Christ was the king. And the cross was the means by which he would claim the throne. And one day when Jesus Christ comes back, as Zechariah tells us, that the world will look and they'll see him whom they have pierced. They'll see him and the world will recognize he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know who they're going to elect in this country in 2012. But I do know this, that what really matters is who's in control of the universe. God is on the throne, and he's on the throne even right now, and that's why he could tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given unto me, go therefore. He has the power, and the power was made possible, and he claimed the power of the throne and the scepter and the rulership by way of the cross. It was a declaration that he was in control, that he was the one That was powerful. Chapter 2, verse 1. Have you ever sat in an orientation meeting? Everybody knows what orientation meetings are. Organizations or schools find the dullest person on staff to teach it. They speak in the most mundane, monotone voice possible. How many have been to one of these meetings? How many have ever led one of these meetings? I want to see. I have. And I do, it's just crazy. And when they get to a certain point and they say, what I just said was the most important thing you'll need to know. And you go, what did he say? Right? Because he was talking about lunch. Because that was the only important thing about the orientation meeting is when was lunch. And you just lost it. Because supposedly you're listening because what he's supposedly telling you is important, critical. I have been telling you something that, get this, is the most important thing you'll ever know. Is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He later on says it this way. He says, the person who does despite to the throne of grace, who returns and rejects the message, woe to that person. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon about men falling into the hands of an angry God from that passage of Scripture. He did that because he wanted people to understand in his time, as we should do at this time, is you had better listen to the truth. Well, I don't understand the truth. I don't understand all of it either. How could God do this? I don't know, but he did. It's a responsibility for all of us to listen to the truth. And it's the most important truth that has ever been given. And those people that were surrounding the crucifixion and those soldiers were casting lots for his garments and they were there crucifying Christ and seemed to have no feelings whatsoever about God Almighty. And that when it came time to break their legs and they came by the Son of God and he was already dead and they take that spear and drive it into his side, how in the world could they be so insensitive? They never recognized the truth that he was the Son of God. We ought to give the more earnest heed because this is the most important truth of all time. Is Jesus Christ crucified. That's why Paul said in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2 is that he only knows Jesus Christ crucified. Because if you don't know that, nothing else matters. I've talked to people who are very, very intelligent. They know lots about lots of things. They have lots of degrees. Lots of understanding about a lot of areas of life, and maybe have PhDs and so forth, but they don't know this truth. Folks, they don't know anything. Because what matters is this truth. And what's what Hebrews is trying to say to the Jews. He said to them, do not harden your heart. Come to God with a soft heart. Open your heart to the truth. Believe in this marvelous, marvelous book. The last thing I want to talk about is in chapter 7. If you'll turn to 7 one more time. Verse 22. Well, let's go to 20, I guess. For inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said it, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, speaking of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Then notice verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. In the Old Testament, as I said earlier, the priests could not go forever because they died. But notice what it says. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens. Jesus Christ is a priest forever. Jesus Christ has no beginning of days or end of days. Jesus Christ lives, and as chapter 6, verse 16 and 17 says of this passage, that he has an endless life. Is it true that Jesus Christ died on a cross? Yes. Was it a real death? Yes. Was he really buried? Yes. Joseph came and took the body down from the cross, and he and Nicodemus embalmed that body, anointed it with oils, and placed it in this tomb, and they rolled the stone in front of it. He actually really died. He died because he chose to die. And he chose to die, as he says in John chapter 10, so that he might rise again. Did he come out of the tomb? Nothing could stop him. Nothing could stop him. Jews didn't come later to steal the body. Christians didn't steal the body. They didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. They rolled a stone away to find out he wasn't there. Can you imagine the shock on his followers when the stone was, they come and the stone had been removed and he wasn't there in this tomb any longer? How could he have gotten out? He got out because he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. We celebrate the resurrection not because it's the end. We celebrate the resurrection because it's the beginning. Everything we hold dear is based on the fact that Jesus Christ right now, at this very moment, is in heaven and is alive. And as he said to his disciples, and as he left them in that great ascension record of the book of Acts, and these angels came, and they were standing there, and all these disciples, can you imagine, 500 disciples gathered around and watching Jesus be lifted up with a cloud. Pretty moving, don't you think? What did the angels say? This same Jesus. The same. The Jesus that left is still the Jesus that's in heaven right this moment. It's the same one. It's not a different one. It's the same one. That same Jesus one day will what? Come back in the clouds. I hope I'm right eschatologically. I hope it's pre-trib. More than anything else, I hope it's soon.
Yes.
I'd go for it right now. In fact, I was thinking about it when I saw a tree this morning. I'd rather Jesus come back again than I do your funeral. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be great that you and I just take off together? Amen. I'm looking forward. That's a truth. Do you know why it's a truth? Because this book has told this truth from beginning to end, and it has never, ever, ever changed. He says, pay heed to that truth. Pay heed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. There is no greater thing than the truth that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for sinners. There is no greater truth that he died for sinners and that we have responsibility to respond to that message. There's no greater truth that Jesus Christ was truly dead, truly buried, and truly rose again. There's no greater truth that he lives right now, calling sinners to come to him in repentance. There's no greater truth than we had better respond. And it'll be a woeful thing for those who reject the truth of God crucified. And we pray that will not be true of anybody in this room. God, we pray that you be honored and glorified by decisions made even this morning. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.